Father, I just want to thank you so much for your love for us, Lord, where you say that you loved us first, that we only know what love is because of the love that you showed out on the cross, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for calling us by name, for separating us, Lord, from the world, a world that is so desperate and hungry for fulfillment, Lord, but they're just not finding it, Lord. And we were in that same spot until you called us out of the desert, Lord, to come drink from that living water, Lord. A well that doesn't dry up, that doesn't run out, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that your love, Lord, affects us, Lord. It's not just the love that's out there, Lord. It's a love that is poured out on us. It's poured out in us by you, Holy Spirit. And we ask, Holy Spirit, this evening that you will just come do a work amongst us here. That by the end of the service, Lord, that there will be healings, Lord. That there will be hearts that are put back together, Lord. That there will be limbs that are restored, Lord. In Jesus' name, because we know that you're the God of the impossible. We serve a God that knows no limits, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that every word that is spoken this evening, Lord, is yours. Take the floor this evening, Jesus, because it's about you. Everything is about you, Lord. Forgive us for focusing on so many other things, Lord. But it's about you, Lord. It's about you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Awesome. Ben, thank you so much. Mark, well done with the throat and everything. The flu. So tonight, if there's some interludes every now and then, for those of you here this morning, I know you'll have grace with me. If I every now and then use up, these are actually for when you do get emotional in church, but if you get emotional after the service today, there might not be anything left. So please forgive me. I'm asking your forgiveness now. But yeah, I've got a bit of the flu. Yeah, I don't know if you're aware of this. There are like four types of flu, and each is more severe than the other. You've obviously got your regular flu, you know, which comes, you sleep, you sweat, and then you're better. And then there's bird flu and swine flu. I'm not sure which one's more serious. Which order they come in, second and third. I think they're close second. And then you've got man flu, which I have now. Man flu is at the top. So for everybody who's married or, you know, has guy friends and so on, you'll understand how severe man flu is. Nadia's laughing because she actually, there's a sympathy in her about, oh, this dreaded thing. So please forgive me. I am speaking again tonight with man flu. I've had two evenings this week with fever. This darn man flu just wouldn't leave me. Before I came here, I started breaking into a fever again. And then I prayed. No, I didn't. I took painkillers and then I came. But Corbis prayed for me before the service, so I'll be okay. Okay. So today is the launch of our harvest campaign as a movement. It's just a fancy way of saying we just want to draw our attention back towards the commission. Because obviously it's easy to get caught up in our day-to-day praying for ourselves and all that stuff. And I believe many times when we are focused on praying for someone else, God by default comes and he heals our heart. I mean, how often isn't it that someone comes to you for advice and then the very thing they're asking you in the back of your head, like, okay, but I just had that same fight with my husband. Well, I'm struggling with that same thing. But in order that their faith doesn't get broken, and for whatever reason, we counsel them. And then afterwards, you're just like, Lord, such a doofus. Please forgive me. You're right. That everything you said to him through me was actually just bouncing back at me. I hear you, Lord. Please forgive me. Okay, so that thing of, yes, there is time. God obviously wants to heal us. He loves us. But it's just good every now and just to remember that at the end of the day, by the time we leave here, God is not necessarily going to ask us if we got a promotion that we've been praying for so long. If we, you know, that deal that you made that you were praying so hard for, if it went through. You know, obviously God wants to bless us with that. Don't get me wrong. But he also, I don't think he's going to be like, okay, besides the 20 years that you prayed for that one thing, did your family members, what do they think of me now that you've been with him? Oh, I never got around to that because this deal, if that we got through, then I would have had time for that, okay? And tonight, and obviously the Harvest Campaign, there's three things that we're asking in your small group on Wednesday. They'll share a little bit more, and you'll have a globe. That's kind of a thing just to pray on, just to get focused. That we're praying for out there is the Himalayan Pastor Summit. Okay, there's a lot of pastors going there who obviously to get from one point to another is going over the Himalayas. So I don't know if you know, the Himalayas is quite high, so it's quite difficult, and it costs a lot of money. And anybody who's been on a mission to Nepal or any of those places, India, Bhutan, you'll know that the taxis aren't the most accommodating person, because they know you can't get over this mountain without them. Well, you could, it's just going to take you like 2 months, and you might die of hypothermia on the way up. Okay, so obviously just to pray for them, just their protection as they come from all over the Himalayan area to come together to get equipped and to encourage each other for the work that they're doing in countries that are predominantly Hindu, I think it's mostly Hindu, where persecution is rife. When we were in Nepal, the people we were staying with in the rural area, the mother of the pastor who hosted us, she was like, I think she was like 75. She looked a lot older, but it's just life had taken its toll. His dad was the first person to bring Christianity into Nepal from India. And the thing about that is he spent most of his childhood in prison because of it. And his mother obviously just carried the flame. Led people to the Lord in prison while he was there. By the time he got out, his child was a man. And the only reason he was in there because he didn't believe in the Hindu gods. He believed in Jesus Christ. So they've endured a lot. And it still goes on. Even those that are now second or third generation pastors there, it's still going on. Yeah, so there's a Himalayan Pastor Summit. What is the other one? What did I say this morning? Utrecht. Dakian and Renee, they're planting a church in Utrecht in, I think it's Holland or Netherlands. What is the difference? Both orange. Okay, like us. So it's maybe prophetic. So anyway, they're planting a church. And obviously, for those of you who know Europe, it's not like the ground is, you know, that soft. So they are going to be pioneers there. They're going to be for us and obviously for the Christendom in general. They're going into an area where there is no charismatic church. Close to the campus. So obviously pray for that. And lastly, Corbis, what is the third one? Canal walk. Sorry? Oh, Malawi. That's the flu. I tell you, it's man flu. It made me deaf. Canal walk. And Malawi. Obviously, we've got 28 to 30 churches that have joined us now, who've come under our covering and who are working with us as an extension up in Africa. And obviously, God gave us a word, and I think South Africa in general, that from South Africa, the gospel is going to move up to where eventually Africa is a center point for the missions to the rest of the world. So obviously, Malawi is a big step in that. And they obviously, you know, it's a lot of difficulty financially, all that sort of stuff, to just be able to serve the needs of the people. They had the flood now recently. So yeah, praise God. It's the most amazing thing to see and to hear those testimonies of how prayers have impacted people's lives, amongst other things. Okay, so enough of that. Let's get to my message. Okay, that wasn't even the intro. That was the pre-intro. The amazing thing about this harvest campaign and what God has been speaking to me about is this: the voice of change. And the reason I said it's amazing is he gave me this message in January. And then I found out I'm preaching today. And then about 2 weeks ago, they said we want to launch the Harvest Campaign today. And I was like, okay, Lord, point taken. Point taken. So obviously, when we talk about the voice of change, our first thought is authority. Authority in the way it's presented, and authority and surety in what the message that is being presented. When we think of authority, when we think of people speaking for change, we think of the most influential people. We think of Martin Luther King Jr., voice of change. We think of Mandela, people who stood there with authority and were like, maybe we think of Hitler. He was a voice of change. Shouting a lot, very high-pitched, but there was authority behind it because he believed in what he was saying. He was sold out for what he was saying. Okay? So that's the first thing we think of. But that's where the voice of change is. That's where it happens. Or we think of the masses. You know, it can either be individual. We think of the masses all shouting and singing and in South Africa dancing. You know, I don't think they dance much in Europe when they protest. I think they just burn cars and stuff. Yeah, we dance around the fires, which is great. So we make it a little bit more entertaining, but we think of those things, these massive things that change the way we do things. We think the crossover from apartheid to now, we think of Rhodesia, it was loud and it was, you know, there were people all fighting for it. But what we quickly forget is that those people saying those things are not the people who are instituting the change. Change is a lot more subtle. And it starts with something small that takes place in people's hearts. It takes place in the environment. Mandela wasn't saying something new. It's not like people were like, he's right. Why should we live in these areas? He's right. Why can't we just work anywhere, walk anywhere? Why do we have to have the pass? Why didn't I think of that? No one did that. But Mandela, God, I believe, used Mandela. I think God uses leadership. I'm not going to preach about that, but he was a man who heard the small changes in people's hearts. Obviously, he had it himself, and he was the one who, and plus all these other people around him, who stood up and said, we're going to be that voice who's going to speak for these changes that we feel murmuring in the background. Because remember, apartheid had been there for quite a while by then. When you talk about even Hitler. Now, obviously, that's a slightly different scenario, but the change, he couldn't have been spoken and brought all those things to pass if it wasn't in the people's hearts. The fears, whatever it is, and he might have planted it there, whatever, but the bottom line is it had to take place in the people's hearts also. Yo, he's right. If we don't do this, then they're going to take over the world. If we don't do this, and it's there. So he then speaks with regards to what is going on in the people's hearts. Okay? So it's a small, subtle thing, and it's often, if you look at those who sail, who sails here? I think you heard this morning, I might have been, you didn't correct me afterwards, so I couldn't have been too off. But people who fish, people who sail, people who spend a lot of time outside, they can tell what's going to happen in the weather just by a subtle change in the wind. Drop in temperature, change of direction, all those sort of things. If you spend enough time there, you can read those subtle changes. You can't see it. It's not like the wind tells you there's a sign that's going to do it. You just can pick up on it. Small change, but what it brings is a storm. What it brings is a change of a season, whatever it is. So it starts with that small thing. And God has called us to be world changers like that. Did you know that? God has called us to be world changers, to be that voice that doesn't necessarily shout at people, that doesn't do any of those things. The people who stand on the corners and be like, turn or burn, they don't, I believe, understand the gospel and where it starts. It starts in their hearts, and it starts understanding that John 3:8 is speaking with regards to change. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Wow. That must have been something serious to say. So by very nature, we are environment changers. Our very being should be such that we are like, when we walk into an area, it's like the wind suddenly picking up in an area. People are like, whoa, something's coming, something's coming. When we walk in, by very nature, people should experience around us an environment shift. Because where the Spirit is present, it starts changing things. I don't know about you, I haven't fine-tuned this skill yet, or this whatever it is, and I'm not saying it's a gift or a talent or whatever, but I believe it is godly and it is biblical. How many of you often, when speaking to someone, can tell, or not even speaking to someone, just hearing someone talk, can tell that they're a Spirit-filled believer? You're not going to put it out there, but you can tell that they're a Spirit-filled believer. How many of you have had that experience? And later on you find out that they actually are. You didn't want to commit to it. Who's had that experience before? First time that happened to me, where I actually acted on it, was funny enough, and you might not believe me now, but I guarantee you it was like that back then. Jake White came to speak at Somerset College when I was teaching there. And he came to speak on leadership. And the whole time he was talking, subtle things he said, and I just picked up something from him. Obviously, I knew history dictates, you know, he wasn't a Christian. And obviously, he just had gotten divorced. I think that was May or something like that. And he had just gotten divorced earlier in the year, or just after the World Cup. So I was just kind of like, okay. But something just inside of me, and I don't know where the boldness came from. I was still, I think, only 24, 25. And he was busy talking. And afterwards, we're standing outside. And I went up to him out of the blue. And I just went, hi, Jake, I'm Kurt. I'm actually in the same position you were at when your dream started to be Springbok coach. He was a phys ed life orientation teacher. I just want to ask you, could you share your testimony with me? Completely out of left field. He didn't say once in his thing about his meeting with Christ and all that stuff. And as soon as I said that, his face just went. And then he told me how it all started. Obviously, all the bad stuff that happened, how he was feeling, and just how this person led him to the Lord. Just highlighted where he's at and spoke to him over the phone. And in that, and he obviously at that stage, he was still so zealous and he was still on fire. So you could tell this man, the Spirit is with him. So he was an environment changer by nature and he was walking in that. Okay, and that's what God expects of all of us. Not expects, that's what God has given all of us. It's not the loudest person, it's not the most aggressive person. It's just being present and understanding what is inside of you. The Spirit of the living God that created the whole universe and brought it into being with the Word dwells inside of you. Okay. And then Jesus obviously said we would be world changers. He's asked us to go and be world changers. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. This is not the centerpiece of our message, but it's just to set the stage that Jesus said, go, be world changers. Change the environment. Change the dynamic of the people in every area that you go. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, and therefore, I'm sending you with that authority, and I'm saying, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And the imperative here in the Greek, in other words, the command part in the Greek is this, make disciples. Depending, obviously, if you're an evangelist or whatever, it might be go, but the actual Greek imperative is make disciples. And making disciples is two things. One is they need to become a follower of Jesus Christ. That's a starting point. And then there's the process of sanctification, of being taught, being equipped, helping to negotiate the wiles and all the tricks of the enemy. Because everything, and I know some of you even sitting here might have thought, yeah, but you can disciple people before they get saved. I agree with you. You can impart wisdom to people before they're saved. But if I have to put a word to it, I'll say that's mentoring. The reason I say that is because they're not becoming more Christ-like. They're becoming a better them. They're becoming a better them for where they are at. You cannot become more Christ-like if you don't have the Spirit of God. Because then we don't need to get saved. We just need to do the right things and say the right things. Move back into the law. Once you give your life to the Lord, everything that God starts doing in it is not just someone telling you what it is. It's not just you doing the right things. So your outlook on life, your worldview is being transformed. As Nadia said, your whole mind is being renewed. And in so doing, you become more Christ-like. You're becoming disciple day to day. You're being sanctified day to day. Okay? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of their age. Baptizing them. Baptizing this morning was amazing. We baptized, I don't know how many people. Many of them didn't come there planning to be baptized, but God just spoke to them. They need to make a declaration to the world. They haven't done that. They haven't said to everybody, look, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I want to die to self. I want the spiritual realm. I want everything to know that I live no more and Christ lives in me. Amazing this morning. Whole families getting baptized. Okay, so next thought that probably comes to most people's head, but this is intimidating. I know God says it, but it's not for me. They are evangelists that God raises up. Teachers that God raises up. I don't know the words. I don't know the knowledge. I don't know how to do any of these things. That's intimidating. What if I get the stuff wrong? And then obviously, starting point is just occasions where we can pray for things like the harvest thing. It's just to start praying for something that is maybe not within your regular sphere of interaction. Just stop praying for things like that. That's a good starting point. But God doesn't expect us. When he spoke to the disciples and said, go, do you think they knew everything? 3 years of spending with Jesus, do you think they knew everything? More than likely not. Peter was still probably rash and impatient and silly like that. You know, by the time Paul came along, Paul didn't even have time to spend with Jesus. He just had to go, boom. He had 14 years, obviously, of preparation. But he had to take that step out and be like, okay, I'm going to do this preparation because I'm going to go. I'm going to make disciples. Okay, so God is not saying get equipped first and then start sharing. And then obviously you could be thinking, oh, but what happens if you say the wrong thing? There's lots of people speaking heresy out there. And I agree with you. And if you know you're going to speak heresy, then I encourage you not to go. But hopefully no one starts like that. So I'm going to spend time on just 3 points, and then we're going to pray for people. 3 points, just to highlight and to encourage you. Evangelism isn't this big boogeyman that we make it out to be. Because when we think evangelism, we think CS, we think Reinhard Bonnke, we think people with this anointed words and this Holy Spirit gifting that lead people to the Lord. I really believe evangelism just starts with sharing the good news. That's what it is. Because at the end of the day, we can't change people's hearts. Only God can do that. But when God does do that, they need to know that it's Him doing that. Because someone has shared in one way or another the gospel of who Jesus is, the good news. Okay, so first point I'm quickly going to talk about is lifestyle. Very difficult one. Lifestyle. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The gospel in action. The gospel in action. Lifestyle. See your good deeds. And I think this goes further and deeper than just, you know, I visit the soup kitchen during the week. I can be part of it. But your lifestyle is, how do people see you living your life day to day? When they see you speaking to your children, when they see you speaking to them, hear you speaking to them, what do they experience that's different from the way the world interacts with them? Whether you are working for someone or have people working for you, the interaction that takes place, what do they think afterwards? What do they experience? If you were to ask them, do you see a difference between me and your previous boss or your previous employee? What would they say? Would they say, "Yo, I see that you're patient, you're kind, you're gentle, all the rest of the fruits of the Spirit. I see that those things, and I don't understand it because last year when we almost had to close down, you were still exactly the same. I love it. That's why I like just being around you. Your wife. Your parents. When other people talk about their kids that are so disrespectful to them, what do your parents say about you? Whether they deserve it or not, do they say, I don't know what's up with my kid? All of a sudden, they just, I mean, I was a bit of a punk to them. I treated them like dirt growing up. But they just can't stop just being honoring towards me. And I don't deserve it. I was an alcoholic their whole upbringing. And they are just so good to me. I don't get it. So I don't know what's happened. What is your lifestyle saying? Or is your lifestyle saying exactly what everybody else is saying? When the pressure comes, you get impatient. When the pressure comes, your tongue becomes like a venomous snake. When the pressure comes, when the competition comes, when the flames come, what comes out of you? Because when we say the Holy Spirit dwells within us, what does that actually mean? What does holiness look like? And I believe when you describe the Holy Spirit as holy, because that's what Holy Spirit is. It's the Spirit of God which is holy. I believe what that holiness looks like is what Galatians 5 tells us should be brought forth from your life because of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Go read Galatians 5 again. I'm not saying you should have all of it all the time, but you should always be tending to heading back to that center line. The difference between us and the world is not that we're perfect and we get everything right. The difference between us and the world is that we are aware of when we were inappropriate, when we were not edifying of the other individual. That should be the difference in us and the world. Not that we say everything right the whole time. We do lose our temper sometimes. We're not yet perfect. But what the world isn't able to do is go back afterwards and go, you know, despite the fact that I actually know my view in this thing is right, but you're obviously not going to say that, you're going to go back and just say, sorry, I spoke to you like that. I'll support you in your idea. I'll support you in your thing. And you know what? And God brings the vindication, and we understand that. It's not always easy, but God brings it. That's what it means to live a holy life. Not that you didn't touch a dead person or all that stuff. Yes, that's part of it. And those things are just there to help this fruit to come forth. If you're watching horror movies every day, it's not that the horror movie itself makes you unholy, but what it starts doing in you, what it starts producing in you fruit-wise, is not going to be all those beautiful things. Then you start losing your holiness. And then what happens as a believer, being filled with the Spirit, God just reminds us, look, you're straying a little bit far from this point. What you just said to that person was inappropriate. And we can repent. We have friends. Scripture says, confess your sins to one another and God will heal you. Just to bring it out to the light, and God will say, my son, I love you. Don't worry about it. Just don't let it control you. Okay, so the gospel in action. Look, I'm going to be like a quick tonight. Second point. Philippians 3, 4 to 9. Let me first read this. That I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have even more. Circumcised on the eighth day, like every good Jew, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. I love that. That I may gain Christ and be found in him. And then it goes on. Beautiful. I consider it all garbage. I was everything in this world. If you had to measure me in my status in this world, I was up there with the top. Many theologians believe he was probably one of the youngest Pharisees at that stage. So he had another thing to boast about. Did everything by the book, according to the law, you know, like Jesus, faultless, sinless, because he did everything by the letter, according to his testimony. So the second point is testimony. Testimony, being witness to that which you've seen, presenting the facts of that which you've seen or experienced. Your testimony. Presenting a transformational gospel. On occasion, there's time to share your gospel, and very often, and I've had to work through this myself, and I still do it. I spend a lot of time thinking through my testimony, whether it be my salvation one or the events in my walk with the Lord. What is it he's done? Why did he do it? How did I get to that point in the first place? The before, the what happened, and the after. When that opportunity comes to share it, are we able to share it? Are we able to say, look, this is what happened in my life. This is where I was, and this is the reasons for me being there. If you think through your testimony, how many can sit back now and actually remember your motivation for doing what you did when you were unsaved, before you met Jesus Christ? Obviously, you don't want to dwell in it. You don't want to build it up too much in your life. But how many of you can you remember your motivation? Not necessarily what you did, but your motivation. Like I shared this morning, I remember why I went out, got wasted and hammered when I was in America pretty much every night. Don't know why I want to do that, but I remember why at that stage, why I did it. Because no one likes a hangover. If you're sitting here and you say, well, actually, the best part of going out was the hangover, then I'm like, you were warped and deranged, and God obviously has done a great work in you to bring you to where you are now. Why expose yourself and put yourself through that, where you wake up the next morning and you've got cotton mouth and your tongue is like sticking to the roof of your mouth. Your head feels like it's imploding. On top of that, maybe even have thrown up. Sorry, I'm being graphic. But it's just, if you put it in those contexts, you're like, but why would anybody do that? It's like saying, I willingly want to have gastro. I willingly want to have diarrhea. No, I mean, it doesn't make sense, but yet you were there and you did it. So when you're confronted with that conversation with someone, it's not always a case of you're going to have an opportunity to share it, but you cannot judge the person. That's impossible for you because you're filled with compassion for that person. Your heart breaks for that person because you know how you're trapped when you're in that position. And you know no other way. As ridiculous as it sounds, giving yourself diarrhea every weekend, you're trapped. I will willingly give myself a stomach bug. And you can't help it. And that's, but staying in touch with that allows us to be more present for those who need the gospel. Allows us to be relevant without having to mismatch the gospel, having to change the gospel, because we know that's what the gospel is about. Jesus didn't come for the healthy. He didn't come for the saved. He came for the sinners, as I was. And as Paul says, as he was the greatest of these, you know, Pharisee sinners. He had no reason to look for Christ because everything was going his way. He was the one bullying the Christians. Poof. No one could touch him. But yet, he says, despite all that, He knows what it was like. If you could have a conversation with him, you'd probably tell you, it was awesome. When they were stoning Stephen, to be honest, I did get a bit of a rush. I had no compassion for him because I saw myself as God there. As they killed him, what did they do? They brought these clothes to him, and he saw Stephen, who everybody, you know, who brought this big change, was this voice of change, and he had the authority to stand there. And look at this. And everybody turned around and brought him honor. So being in that position, you can imagine how high he got on it. Being in that position, you can understand why he went back to the Sanhedrin and the council, and he said, send me further out. I want more of this. The rush is unbelievable. Send me. I want to go get more of these doggone Christians, and I want to see their blood spilled. I want to put them in jail, and I want to see them beg from me. Because you know what makes me feel like God? But yet, despite of being in that position, despite being elevated to such a level, when confronted with the glory that was Jesus Christ, that light, only thing he could do was, Lord, I am a sinner, but take my life. It is yours. I did everything possible wrong. I elevated myself above you even, Lord, but take it. Take it. The transformational gospel. So where's your testimony right now? When is the last time you thought about your testimony? When is the last time you thought about the day you gave your life to the Lord? Or the last miracle that God did in your life? Or even thought that the last thing that happened where there was breakthrough was God? No one can receive anything good that God doesn't give it to them. So if you had to reflect on your last breakthrough in whatever area, did you sit down afterwards and like those lepers, come back to Jesus and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this work you did. You know what's amazing about God's grace? If you're feeling condemned now, it's just the devil trying to tell you you should be condemned. What God is actually filling you with right now is excitement that he's still waiting for you. Just like Jesus, when those guys ran away to go tell everybody, Jesus didn't leave immediately. He stood and he waited. Just for that one guy to come back. And then he just restored him. Scripture says he didn't just heal him of leprosy. He made him a completely new person. All the scars, everything, I believe, were gone. But he waited. And Jesus is still waiting for you. Just go back tonight when you're at home. Just go back to him and say, Lord, you know, 5 years ago when you did that thing, I got so high on the moment, I forgot to just say thank you, Lord. I just forgot to say thank you. God's not like, yeah, that's what. That's what you get for not coming back to me. God's just like, I was just waiting for this. I never left. And that next thing that happened 3 years later, that was also me. I never left because I love you. Okay, and the last point. The gospel. Simple as that. Romans 10, 9 to 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And in Romans 10, 13 to 15. Sorry. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. So first of all, first thing to notice in the first scripture is, it starts with the heart. That's why evangelism is not that intimidating. If you understand that we can't change a people's heart, what we can do is just highlight what is happening in your heart, that's Jesus Christ. And that's the name you need to call on. And you're like, oh, but God can do it. He doesn't need me. Okay, well, by God's sovereignty and his grace and all those things, he says through Paul, how can they call on him they've not believed in? And how can they believe if no one has gone and told them about it? If they've not heard his name? Why would he say that? It's because he's making children who are going to rule and reign with him in the future. He's giving us a taste now of the authority that is still waiting for us. And that's amazing. That God doesn't take away all those things that we're just puppets just sitting around waiting for him to come, getting, you know, stuffed with Pringles and all that stuff, just waiting and waiting. He's like, go, share a bit. Share this time, even though you're in a broken world, share a little bit of that glory that I have in store for you in the future. Share in it. Share in the authority that is me. He says, do that. Just go. And then here's the crux of the matter. Good news is only good news if someone hears it. That's not my saying. I heard it somewhere else. I'm not going to take credit for that. But it's only good news if someone hears it. Otherwise, it's just good. It's not even news. And what we fall into the trap of is one of these three things is my bread and butter. And you know what? You could be really good at your lifestyle where you know people see a difference. And there's a story I read the other day where this guy shares how he's speaking to this gentleman, and this gentleman was saying how you would take the train to work for like 15, 20 years. He would take the train to work. And in this time, he struck up a friendship with another gentleman on the train. He knew this guy wasn't saved. He didn't know Jesus. But this other gentleman did. So he thought he'll let his lifestyle and his fruits talk for him. And he did. So he'd share stories about his kids. And he'd just always be this, just this jovial guy. And this other oak really connected with him and really liked him. And then one day, they started talking about religion. So 20 years later, and the Christian gentleman was like, yeah, obviously I'm a Christian. So that guy's like, really? So if I knew that, I would have given my, you know, accepted Christianity a long time ago. I thought you were just a nice guy. And I was like, well, if he can be a nice guy without having to be a Christian, then I'm okay, I guess. So to fall into that trap of one of these three are enough, that's a great starting point. Your lifestyle, if your lifestyle is out of whack, you can forget about sharing the gospel. If you're swearing at everybody, all that, they don't want to hear testimony and they don't want to hear the gospel from you. Because their gospel just confirms that all Christians are hypocrites. You're saying this thing, but you are like that. You're a backstabber, all those sort of things. It starts there. I'm going to pray for people tonight. It starts there. But out of that, obviously, there will be open doors for both your testimony and the gospel. And the gospel isn't like give your life to the Lord now. It's just that they understand that you are who you are and you are the way you are because of the amazing work of Christ shed blood on the cross. While you were a sinner, while you were distant from God and looking for all the things that this person's looking for, also finding your pleasure in that, it was all just momentary. And that moment when you experienced his love, that's when your whole world changed. That's as simple as it is. What they respond with there, like Peter in his first speech, where they asked him, what must we do to inherit this? And he was just, then the door was open and he said, repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. But it just started with him just sharing the gospel, just who Jesus is, what he came to do, and how beautiful of the feet those bring the good news. I've got a song I want to play. I just want you to listen to. And this song kind of set my mind on this message to begin with. In January, I heard it for the first time. And when I heard it, the first time I was like, oh, cool song, she sings well. Second time I heard it, I was like, wait a minute, there's something going on here. And I listened to it again. And the lyrics, I was like, okay, God, are you speaking to me through a secular whatever lady? So I'm going to ask for us to play, and I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes where you are. So allow the words to just sink in.
But you're biting your tongue. You've spent a lifetime stuck in silence, afraid you'll say something wrong. If no one ever hears it, how we gonna learn your song? So come on, come on, come on, come on. You've got a heart as loud as lions, so why let your voice be tamed? Maybe we're a little different, there's no need to be ashamed. You've got the light to fight the shadow, so stop hiding it away. Come on, come on. I wanna sing
Did we become so fearful? When did we forget that the light that is in us is not something that we create? It's not something that we got to manufacture. It's not something that we got to talk about. I heard a song in January and it just struck a note in me. I'm like, this is us. This is God speaking to us, saying, I'm with you. Why are we scared? And I believe part of that is we don't understand what it means to be an evangelist. All I'm saying it means is the starting point, whether you're gifted in leading people to the Lord or not, we are all gifted by the Holy Spirit to just be present, to just stand and be counted. We don't laugh at those jokes other guys make. We don't get wasted every Friday. We don't start swearing when we get stressed. That's a starting point. That's when your voice starts getting heard. That's the voice of change, because it starts flipping a switch in people. As you know, the world is fading away. We see it. Things are not getting better anywhere. But there's going to come a point where the sons of God are going to be revealed, where people are going to be on their knees crying and all hope is gone. And then as Peter said, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yeah, do this with gentleness and respect. Again, do this with gentleness and respect. Be prepared just to share why you have that hope. And it's not complicated. It's, I have this hope because I know there's an eternity waiting for me. I have this hope because I too was hopeless. Until Jesus came and showed me eternity. Until he showed me his love and his heart. I too was hopeless. And in that time when things are falling apart more than they are now, people, this is just the tip of the iceberg of what's going on around us. This isn't a doomsday prophecy. You all see it happening around you. I'm just saying what you all have seen also. There is going to come a point where people need to know that there's someone they can turn to. Doesn't matter who they are. It could be the janitor for all they know. But they need to be able to do it. People need to start sharing on the news. They're trying to hide it away with the ISIS thing. I mean, how many saw news on general media about the 12 Christians having their head cut up? It was 12, I think, or 20. Had a 2 in it. That's all I know. How many saw on general news? Anybody? Okay. Which news station did you see it on? Sorry? News 24, I think I saw it there also. On the website? Did anybody see it on TV? Did anybody see the part that is coming out of Christian reporters there, Al Jazeera, on the video of the thing, how they were all singing worship songs just before their head was cut off? You don't hear that because it doesn't sell newspapers. Because people, the more people feel hopeless, the more they want to frantically see what's coming next. What's the next wave of despair that's coming? Why do people stop on the side of the road when there's an accident and someone has died? Because I'm hopeless and I'm a little bit better off than that guy who's bleeding on the side of the road. It's a little bit of sensation because we've been conditioned like it. But there's going to come a point where everybody, whether they showed on the news or not, they are going to be whispering about, do you see those people, how they were singing with so much joy? I don't get it. What the heck? I'm going to go tonight when it's dark. I'm going to go to one of their houses and I'm going to go talk to them. Stephen, where he's on his knees. Can you imagine those stones hitting him? And it's not like pebbles they're throwing. I was like, gugh. He knows his life is busy fading. It's starting to get blurry. He sees heaven opening up. And his response isn't, Lord, save me. His response is, Lord, I commit my soul into your hands. I look forward to coming with a smile on his face. Scripture says that when they looked at him, they thought they saw the face of an angel. Blood dripping. They knew what they were going to do to him. They beat him. And the description of him was, he had a face like an angel. Do you know how many people that day would have given their lives to the Lord? And all those people who gave their lives to the Lord because of his ministry, working with the widows, their faith was just confirmed. They're like, this is why we're living, so that we can die with that smile on our face. That is why we're living. That is why when the Romans start throwing us in the Colosseum to get fed to the lions, we can too sing songs of praise to our living God, because we're excited at last. The pains of this world are over. They're over. And I'm going to see my Savior face to face at last. And that is what we have. That is this hope that we have stored up in jars of clay that are fragile. Doesn't matter how great you think you are, yeah, you will break somewhere. Something will come and break if you haven't broken already. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Only reason you haven't broken yet is because you haven't taken that step where those arrows can hit you. But there is going to come a point where no one can do what Peter did and say, yo, but I didn't know Jesus. Because people aren't going to care. They're going to be like, whatever, are you Muslim? No. Ha. Are you Hindu? Are you a Scientologist? Are you an atheist? It's not going to end with the Muslims. And the picture right at the end, I just want to paint you this picture. Revelations 3 or 13, somewhere, or 7, I think it's Revelation 7, where John gets taken through this picture of the angels worshiping and all those sort of things. And then there's these people before this throne room all worshiping God. And the angel asks him, who are these people? And John's like, sir, you need to tell me. I have no idea who these people are. And the angel's like, these are the people who made it through the tribulation. These are the people
who, when they were getting killed, were singing worship songs. And they're now night and day before the throne of God, living out that glory. And then he goes on, and this is where all the pain you think you have now, my man flu, counts for nothing. Because it goes on and it says, and the Lamb will be their shepherd. Jesus Christ will come down and he will shepherd, he will guard them. And then it carries on and it says, he will come down, God will come down and he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. God himself. Can you imagine that? We talk about the creator of the universe and he comes down to wipe this tear from my eye, maybe blow my nose for me. And that's where we are, people. And if you're still feeling, but I can't do this evangelism thing, Ben, I'm going to ask you to come up, please, as we're going to end. Sorry. I told myself before, and don't cry. You look like a baby. No, I didn't say that. Well, bottom line is, if you could stand with me, evangelism starts and ends with you. Not the evangelist, not Reinhard Bonnke, starts and ends with you. Because that person is not going to go to Reinhard Bonnke crusade if all they see around them is hypocrites. They're not going to go to that crusade if all they know is Christians are hypocrites. That Christians are just like those people that Revelations talks about, that when God reveals himself, they shout and ask for the mountains to cover them because they're just so ashamed and they know what is in store for them. People are not going to respond if that's all they've seen. So what does it entail? What does God expect from you? God expects nothing. God would just like you to allow him to continue to do the work in you which he started on your day of salvation. Because in so doing, people will start seeing those fruits. People will start seeing that, oh, something has changed in this person. I'm going to use the example again. Dion Fantonda, they used to teach me rugby in high school. He was also did accounting, but I don't think I had accounting with him. So that's now some 15, 16 years ago. And I told him already the other day that for some reason, now that I look back, there was something in the way he prayed for us before a rugby match that always just felt different for me. And I remember leaving, I was a little bit confused. I grew up in the Anglican church. I was a little bit confused because the only father I knew was the father, the priest. I remember going before matches, and it was great. I mean, I didn't give my life to the Lord then, but I just remember there was a seed planted or something different that I'd never known. Years later, after many sins, I gave my life to the Lord, and God just reminded me of that. That's how simple it was. You know, I can say that he probably didn't have a lot of opportunity to share his faith in the school. I stand to be corrected. It's not the easiest thing to do it in a school, even though we believe it should be, but it just isn't. But just in that one act, just of the way he prayed, already started changing my heart. Already started chipping away at all my... Because I thought Christians were hypocrites, even though I was one. I thought they were hypocrites. I didn't think that there was this world-changing person. I thought we all just make our way. So we're going to sing a song. But before we do that, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I want you to think right now, if you were to ask someone, what do they think of you? In their encounters with you, their experience with you, what do your family members think of you? What are the words do you think they would use? Judgmental, critical, overbearing, stubborn, prideful. Because in case you're wondering, none of those are the fruits of the Spirit. And like I said, God doesn't expect us to have all of them at the same time. But if you were to ask them, do they on the other hand think, Nadia's so gentle. That's the only thing that they take out of it. Not all nine of them. Just she's so gentle. What do people think? So we're going to sing the song, but before we do that, I'm going to ask you, as your eyes are closed, if you know right now, if you had to analyze your relationships, your lifestyle, you know that there's not much of a difference between you and your colleagues. You know you laugh at the same jokes as they do. You know your friends, or whether you're at varsity or at school or any of those things. No one is going to say that. In fact, if you told them you were a Christian, they'd probably be surprised. If you said, no, you're a spirit-filled Christian, they'd probably be surprised. If that is you, don't feel condemned. That's a beautiful thing about His grace. He always just draws us back to that center point. But the Spirit that is within us, He always draws us back. So while your eyes are closed, if that's you and you know you haven't been saying the right things, your tongue has been like poison for the last while your eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and say, that's me, and I want God to start doing that work. Start sterilizing my tongue. Is anybody like that? Just where you are. Would sterilize my tongue. Just bring my tongue in line with where you are at. Okay, once you've lifted your hand, you can put it down again. Or maybe you're one of the others. You're not even sure of your salvation anymore. You've strayed so far. So it's not a case of coming back. It's a case of you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to surrender anew. And I'm going to ask you again, if that is you, His grace now is being poured out for you. If that is you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand also. Do you know you need to just come back to the cross, or you need to come to the cross for the first time? Is anybody like it? Give a couple of seconds. Is anybody? Okay. Anybody lost? Going once, going twice. We're going to worship a bit now. And the next step, I'm going to ask you, if you raised your hand, or you know you should have raised your hand, take a step of boldness right now. Let your light shine amongst men, and it starts taking its step out. And this is the safest place you can do that. I'm going to ask you to step to the front here while we sing, while everybody's worshiping or praying or whatever, and we're going to pray with you. We're going to ask God to come do that work in your life. Because He wants to. The reason you heard this message tonight is because He wants to do that in your life. So while we're worshiping, I'm going to encourage you. Step out. If you're too nervous to do it and you know you should have stuck your hand up, take someone's hand next to you. They went into the ark 2x2. Take someone's hand and come. Let us pray with you. Take that step. Say, Lord, here I am to worship. Here I am to lay it all down. So Lord, I just thank you so much for just the work that you're doing in our lives daily, Lord. Constant reminders, Lord, and that you put these milestones in front of us, Lord, so we always can turn back to you, Jesus. That you're standing in the road waiting for us to return to say thank you. And you're not just walking off when we receive the miracle in our lives and move on, Lord. That you stay present and you stay walking with us until we get to that point, Lord, where we're reminded that our salvation is not based on how amazing we are. It's based on how amazing you are, Jesus. How amazing your grace is, Lord. And Lord, as we leave this evening, Lord, I ask in Jesus Christ's name that you will, Lord, you'll just stir us, Lord, to let our light shine, Lord. That our light shine, not because we have to flip a switch, not because of any of those things, Lord, our light shines because you are Lord. And you chose to place yourself inside of us. And Holy Spirit, you dwell inside of us. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us to bear fruits, Lord, worthy of our repentance, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed, everybody. If you still need prayer, if you need healing anywhere, let us pray with you. See you next week again. I'm not sure who's preaching next week. Just remember, we have the same sermon now in the morning and the evening, as some of you have figured out now. We also are just praying through, we might possibly not do the evening service anymore. Just for the time being. Reason being, not because we don't love you guys, and it's not about the numbers in the chairs. It's about those amazing people who are carrying the load at the back. They're amazing, and they're carrying a big load, and they're very few, which means they're carrying a big load. And our reason for praying about it and talking about it is not that we don't love what's going on here. It's just that we don't want those people to burn out and leave and say that we never took care of them. Okay, so that's the reason. end of March, we'll make a call on it. And then we might start April fresh. Okay. But doesn't mean this is the end. We'll never do this again. We'll just make it events every now and then, something special, because it is like in the evening. But be blessed. If you've got any questions or concerns about it, obviously feel free to come chat to us. Our door is enclosed. We want to hear your heart. I was a big advocate for the evening service, but seeing where we are now with our people, I don't want to burn them out just to have a lekker evening. God moves in the morning as much as he does in the evening. Amen. Have a great evening. Have some coffee if you're visiting us. Have some coffee there. Get to know the locals. It's great to see you guys. Love you. Be blessed.